interesting for a speaker when half the crowd leaves when he gets up. Am I on? Can you hear me? So it's always good. There we go. It's always good to come home. And this is home. This is where I grew up. It's always crazy how I get emotional when you come back. You know, it's, anyway, I love this place. This place helped me become who I am. Wow, I'm sorry.
Welcome back, Dan.
You're killing me, Dan.
Anyway, just there's so many memories that come back and people that you see, and there's nothing like trumpet at Christmas. And I remember, and Hub, you're going to have to tell me who it was, but there's a guy named Bruce, I forget who it was, that played O Night Divine like 45 years ago on Christmas Eve and hit that high note with the trumpet. I forget who he was, but wow, that was something that you always remember. And John, it's great to see your son up there playing a trumpet. You know, it's exciting. So anyway, it's good to be here. Hopefully we'll get through this. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much, wow, that you're real and that you're alive. And what a time of year this is. God, there's so many things that go on around Christmas that sometimes take us away from the real meaning of Christmas, but the power of the story and the message of the fact that the God of the universe sent his only son to become one of us so that we could live. And we thank you for the fresh reminder of that we have each year. We just pray that the power of this message, God, will be clear throughout the globe, will be clear in this place, clear in this country, clear in the lives of people that don't know, that don't understand, that have not heard the message, God, that they will hear it this time of year. God, I just thank you for the opportunity we have now to share together. God, we ask that your spirit is with us. God, the words that are spoken this morning are not the words of me at all, but that is your spirit speaking through us. Pray that your spirit will just blow through this place right now. Help us to be open, God, to what you have to share with us and what you have to teach us this morning. In your name, amen. So as a church, whether you know it or not, you're doing this like short series about love and kind of leading into, obviously, the greatest story of love, the story of Jesus coming, the Son of God coming to become a man next week. And so you hear about that. And today, the topic is love and worship. Love and worship. And so I would love for you guys, I'd love if you went away from this and you went and started hanging out and talking to your friends, talking to your family, talking to yourself as to what do you think worship is? What does it mean to worship God? How would you define worship? Is worship something that we do on a Sunday morning? Is worship something that we do on a worship service? Is worship something that we do throughout the week? Is worship something I could do in my car? Is worship something that I could do with myself? Are there different types of worship? Is it there only one type of worship? Am I open to, am I stale personally in my own worship life? Do I need to work myself on what it means to really worship God? Like, what does that really mean? An egomaniac, the definition of an egomaniac is someone who's obsessively self-centered, egotistical. Now, if we ask right now, like, who in this room would define themselves as an egomaniac, there would not be one hand that was raised. But if the reality is that if we're really honest with ourselves, we are all egomaniacs. Like, we spend the vast majority of our time thinking about ourselves. I drive in my car, I wake up at 3 a.m, things happen throughout the day, somebody's talking, I'm listening to the radio, I'm at work. It's amazing how often we spend our time thinking about, maybe you don't, but that I do, thinking about myself, thinking about what's going to happen, worrying about what's going to happen, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about what's going to happen with my money, my family, my wife, retirement now and future and what's going on. Like, it's amazing how we can be totally obsessed with ourselves. As I shared just even before, emotionally, I've just been privileged to have so many people in my life in 59 years that have poured into me. And so the last 3 years of college, I've been with these three guys, and we've maintained a really close relationship for the last 40 years. And we share a daily devotional that we all read together. It's by Paul David Tripp. I would encourage you to read it. It's a daily devotional talking about the grace and mercy of God. December 3rd, it said this. He said this. Life is not about us. It's not about our wants, our needs, or our feelings. It's not about our comfort, pleasure, and ease. It's not about us getting our personal definition of happiness. It's not about our satisfaction and contentment. It's not about how many of our dreams we actually get to experience. It's not about our successes and achievements. It's not how successfully we avoid difficulty and suffering. It's not about how well our relationships are working. It's not wrong to desire personal happiness, peace, a healthy body, and healthy relationships. The issue is this. These things must not rule our hearts, because when they do, they place us at the center of our world and make it all about us. If you remember nothing more this morning, I want you to remember this, that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. Like, that's what we need to understand. When we think about worshiping God, we think about, like, why we're in this world, we need to understand, first and foremost, it's not about me. And that's easy to say. It's easy to stand up here and say that. It's a lot harder to live that. Warren Wiersbe said this: most Christians are being crucified on a cross between two thieves, yesterday's regret and tomorrow's worries. Like, how many of us spend so much of our time regretting what happened, and how much time do we spend worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow? Max Lucado said this: no one can pray and worry at the same time. Boy, how many times do we start to pray, and then we start thinking about ourselves, and we start worrying, and you cannot pray and worry at the same time. The end result is a lot of us don't spend a lot of time praying because we spend too much time worrying. Elizabeth Elliot said this: worry is the antithesis of trust. You simply cannot do both. They are mutually exclusive. In other words, like, you cannot trust God and worry. Wow. We cannot trust God and worry. Like, when I was a kid, we sang this song, like, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be doubting Thomas, rest fully in his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? All these songs sometimes, and verses, it's always good to memorize stuff when you're young because they stay with you forever. But, like, that's a great song. Like, Jesus talks a lot about, like, we need to have the faith of a child, right? A child who innocently believes and trusts that God is real and God is in control. That child has no inability. They don't have any worry, so they easily can trust God. And Jesus says we need to have faith like a child that just trusts God for everything and not worry ourselves about what we think we need to accomplish. Joyce Meyer said this: worry is the opposite of faith. It steals our peace, physically wears us out, and can even make us sick. When we worry, we torment ourselves. We're doing the devil's job for him. Worry is caused by not trusting God to take care of the various situations in our lives. Too often we trust in our own abilities, believing that we can figure out how to take care of our own problems. And yet, after all of our worry and effort to go it alone, we come up short, unable to bring about suitable solutions. I have this ring on my finger. I just celebrated 34 years. And in the middle of this ring is Matthew 6:33. With, again, if you memorize that, as a child, right, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And the context of that is from Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. And I'm doing a lot of reading now, but this is powerful stuff. Jesus says this: therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Like, the reality is this, is like, we really worry and we don't trust, is because if we're honest, we don't really think that God has our happiness in mind. Like, we think, yeah, it's good. I come Sunday, I worship God, I read the Bible, and God says he's going to do these things, but I really don't believe it. Like, I do believe it, but I don't really believe it, because I really think that I need to make sure that I get done what I need to get done, because I'm not sure that God has my happiness in mind. Like, we don't think God is really who he is. We kind of think he's great, and we worship him, and we kind of add him on to what we need, and so we'll pray for whatever we can't get. Maybe God will get take care of the rest of it. So we kind of think that I need to get it done myself. And sometimes there's times in life where we think, wow, I'm pretty good at that. I could accomplish things. I could make some money. I can have a good life. I can get a house. There's things that we can do on our own that deceive us to think that we are capable of actually doing something for ourselves. The reality is that it's not possible. The reality is that we actually deceive ourselves. Virtually everyone in this room probably understands what it means to be saved, right? We understand that the God of the universe created this world, and all of us that are here were born sinners. We're born separated from God. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come down, to die on a cross, and to rise again. And if we place our faith in Jesus, then we have eternal life. There's a point in our life where maybe everyone in this room, and if you haven't, make sure, let's talk about it and do that today. But most of us would say, like, there's a point in time in our life where we got saved, where we made a decision to follow Jesus. The reality is that what we don't understand is that I need a Savior every single day. Like, I don't just need a Savior. When I got saved, I don't know, I got saved like 37 times in camp when I was 10 and here and all these times where I made that decision, but I need a Savior. You need a Savior every single day. I need to wake up every single morning and ask Jesus, ask the Spirit of God to help me, because I don't want to get in the way of what God wants to do in my life. Like, we need Jesus. We need a Savior every single day. I don't need to get saved over and over every single day, but I need a Savior every single day. I need to understand what that means. We had this guy come to our church named Andrew Peterson, who's a musician, and I would encourage you to listen to his music. He really, basically, 90% of his music is he takes the scripture and puts it into music, plays the piano, the guitar, just powerful. And he sings this one song that really has spoken to me deeply in the last couple weeks. It's God Rests, or God Rested. And so what he does is he parallels the story of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus with creation. And he talks about the fact that Jesus created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, he rested. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, it was not a normal Sabbath day. It was the Passover and the Sabbath happened on the same day. This was a special Sabbath. If you're Jewish and the Passover falls on a Sabbath, that's a powerful, special day. And that's the day that Jesus died. And that day that God rested, that Sabbath day, that seventh day, just imagine what everyone that knew Jesus was thinking. Mary, his mother, lost her son. She couldn't sleep. Peter had just denied Jesus 2 days ago. All the disciples that, like, had given up their jobs and left everything to follow Jesus, and they thought, like, this, the kingdom was coming, and Jesus was going to lead him to these things, and now he's dead. What did I do? Did I waste my time? What's going to happen? What am I going to do next week? Am I going to go back to my job? Like, how am I going to live my life? And the Pharisees are thinking, wow, we got it done. We did the right thing. Jesus is gone. Pilate can't sleep because his wife had a dream and he made a decision. And like, did I do the right thing? And all this stuff is happening at the same time. It's a Sabbath day and God is resting. God knows that tomorrow's Sunday. God knows that tomorrow Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. God knows that he's got everything in control. In the middle of that, the people that were alive were worried, sick. What are we going to do? I love that picture in our own lives. Like, God knows exactly what's going to happen to you. God has your future, my future in his hands. Me worrying about it, me struggling over it, me thinking about it, me talking about it, me trying to just not understand and not trust God. Like, that is that's where we do not need to be, but unfortunately that's where we are. We need to understand that the God of the universe has our future in our hands. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen to you an hour from now. He knows your future. He knows your eternal destiny. Why would we not put our faith and trust in him? And why do we continue to trust ourselves? Why do we continue to think it's all about us? David Tripp again says this, "It's a wonderful freedom that we just don't think about and discuss enough. It liberates you from the stress, fear, and anxiety that so many people live with every day. It's a sweet gift of grace that is given to you right here, right now. You never could have found it on your own. You never could have earned it or achieved it. You still can't stand before God and say that you deserve it. It's a gift that is not to be ignored or misunderstood. You have been given Christ. And in being given Christ, you have been given life. You don't need to search for meaning and purpose. You don't need to search for identity. You don't have to worry because you have a Savior who has invaded your life with his grace and has made you the place where he dwells." Like sometimes, if we're honest, all of us at times in our life, you've been confronted with situations that are way beyond your control. Like we talk about the fact that I think it's about me, they think I have enough strength to do it, and then all of a sudden you're confronted with something, and I know just looking around the room, a lot of people in this room have been confronted with things that are overwhelming, that you just recognize and realize this is way beyond my control. I know for us, like we talk about worry, like I've had things that I worry about. Like I had something just even 2 weeks ago. I'm in a sales company and we have customers. And so somebody was sent the wrong invoice. Somebody who thought they were our best customer, got the best price, got an invoice from one of our other customers. So that was not a good situation. All of a sudden you get the phone call. What are you doing? So then you worry about that. I worry about that. Like, what am I doing? What's going to happen? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to go about it? I'm in a church situation. I'm on the board of our church, and things happen in church. For those that are involved here, things happen in church that are hard and that are not always easy, and that we struggle. Like, what's going to happen? How are we going to get through this? How are we going to handle this situation? How are we going to handle things financially? How are we going to handle things with that family or whatever? Like, there's things that all of us, if we're honest, really struggle and worry about. But sometimes there's something that comes in front of us that's even greater than that. So we had a situation in the last 2 or 3 months with a young family that's honestly hard to even comprehend. The spiritual warfare that goes on in this world. Like sometimes we don't understand because we understand the physical. We don't understand, like, there's spiritual battles going on over your life and the lives of your children and the lives of everyone in this world. And so we were confronted with a situation where, like, heavy-duty stuff, like real spiritual demon oppression, possession, stuff that, like, maybe you think about and you read about in the books, and all of a sudden it's right in front of us. And I will tell you, in that atmosphere and that reality, you understand, like, wow, this is so far over my head, our heads. We have no idea how to handle this, what to do, right? Ephesians talks about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers of this world. Like, it's difficult. There's stuff that happens in this world that is beyond our understanding. And so for a couple weeks there, like, it was great. Honestly, for my wife and myself, it was probably the best spiritual time together of our lives. We spent pretty much two full weeks of, like, just praying together and like, going to bed early and not watching television, kind of, and just kind of, like, hanging out with each other, reading scripture together, listening to a lot of music, spent a couple days fasting. It's amazing when you do that, you're the reality of, like, what really counts and how life really works and how much we are, in, like, hopeless without God comes straight before us. Because I have no ability, I have the ability because of the Spirit of God to confront evil. Right, but I don't have any ability without the Spirit of God to confront evil at all. Right? It's got to be the Spirit of God moving through me. So what we did is sooner or later we're going to get to Psalm 103, because that's actually what our topic is, Psalm 103. But what we did is we shared verses. There was a bunch of us that shared verses together. So we read these verses from Colossians. And a lot of you guys, maybe you've read these verses before. In fact, we've all read these verses before. And maybe just in the midst of, like, this spiritual battle that we're in, the power of these verses rang true to us like I've never felt before. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Like, when you really read those verses, and you really grab hold of what those verses say, those verses basically say, like, nothing exists without God. There's nothing in this world that exists without God. Everything that exists was created by God. Not only was it created by God, but God holds it together. Like, I don't breathe without God giving me breath. The plants aren't alive without God allowing them to live. This world is not held together by the strength of man or the wisdom of man. It's held together by God. And if I really understand what those verses say, then my response has to be, praise the Lord. Like, I read those verses and I'm like, well, I am just proud and privileged to understand and that I know that God. And that God sent his son to die for me. And that God wants to has a relationship with me. That God that holds the world together, that God that is all in all, that God is the only one that deserves all of our praise, right? All of our honor, everything belongs to him and not to anything else. So you read that, and I think, like, why am I worrying about what to do? Why am I struggling over what's going to happen? Why do I think about it's about me? It's not about me. It's about God. And if we're honest, all of us in this room know people. There's people that I grew up that came to church. There's people that are in my family that I know that grew up in this church and maybe went to college, and maybe there's a point in time where they kind of fell away from God, and they talk about the reasoning mostly is the hypocrisy of us, right? That's really why most people fall away. People that felt like they grew up in a Christian church, maybe they thought they were Christians, and we thought they were, and then they go away because of, like, the hypocrisy of Christians, or somebody said the wrong thing, or how they feel Christians think about certain things. And sometimes we try to engage in that and try to defend Christianity or defend Christians, when the reality is, that's the last thing we should be doing, because the reality is we're all sinners. And if I'm honest, I'm a hypocrite. I do my best to live as God's called me to live, but there's times where if you depend on me, my children see that really, if they depend on me and think I'm perfect, I'm going to let them down. God never lets us down. Like, our discussion about with people that have wandered from the faith has got to always come back to this. It always comes back to Jesus. It always comes back to God. Like, Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is everything. He holds all things together. Everything exists because of him. He loves us specifically. Our response needs to be that we need to praise God 100%. What is worshiping God? Worshiping God is really kind of giving God the credit for who he is. And I will tell you this, that one day, he talks about that, one day in Revelation, one day when this world is over, one day that when we're before him, we don't even know the beginning of how great and how awesome and how powerful God is. That one day we all will know that. We've been given a glimpse. We've been given probably more of a glimpse than we actually recognize. We've been given a glimpse of how awesome and how great and how powerful God is. And so our response needs to be, praise the Lord. Psalm 103 is actually why we're here. That's our topic this morning, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is probably, arguably, one of the greatest psalms in the psalms are songs, really, that were written by men about God. And Psalm 103 is one of the most powerful psalms when it talks about praising and worshiping God. You cannot read Psalm 103 without understanding, like, what it really means. How should I worship God? What are some things that I can... What has God actually done for me? Well, Psalm 103 spells it out pretty strongly about everything that God has done for you. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Like, praise the Lord. I'm far from a Hebrew expert, whatever, but this is hallelujah. That's actually what the word is, hallelujah. What does that actually mean? Praise ye Yahweh. Praise ye I am. Praise ye the Lord. Like, we're called to sing hallelujah. We're called to praise God with all of our being. It says, all my inmost being, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. Again, I'm no expert, but we did this last month in our church. We talked about Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, about like our heart, soul, and mind. We need to praise God. I mean, we need to serve God with our heart, soul, and mind. What's the verse again? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Right. So, nephesh is the word for soul. And sometimes we think, well, praise the Lord my soul. That just means like the inside part of me. But nephesh, when the word nephesh is used, and it's used here, nephesh means my whole being. Not just my soul, not just this part inside of me that I think we don't really totally understand. It's praise the Lord with my whole being. My mind, my soul, my spirit, my body, everything. I need to praise God with everything I got. I'm all in. We need to praise God fully. I don't know how you praise God. I don't know how you worship God. I don't know how you say praise the Lord. If we're honest, again, we talk about worship is like anything else. It's personal. And like we were raised in a place that was relatively conservative, right, for worship. So it's rare that people raise their hands, right? And so sometimes we think, well, that's the way you're supposed to worship. And sometimes people that raise their hands think, well, that's the way you're supposed to worship. And so like we all think about ourselves. So I was raised, we're a place where we didn't raise our hands. Now we go to a church where not everybody raises their hands, but people raise their hands. But if I raise my hands, I feel like, I don't know. Am I supposed to do that? Is it right? Like, are people looking at me? Because even in worship, we think it's about me. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about God. Like, we need to just praise the Lord with all that I got. And if that means that you raise your hands, God bless you. Raise your hands. If that means that you don't raise your hands, God bless you. Don't raise your hands. Like, it's not about, like, how to do it or what to do it. It's about what am I really feeling in my body and soul about praising God. If we're honest, like, sometimes, like, I don't even know what we call this service, but sometimes different churches have a worship service, right? And I don't know, do we worship when we're in that service? Like, I would say that we think about, if we're honest in our life, like, what are the times, and again, if we define worship as times we really felt like your soul was engaged in understanding who God was. Like, for a lot of us, like, for me, it was times at camp, times away at camp, or times in my car when I'm listening, even in the last couple weeks, listening to music and kind of praising God on my own in my car and singing and crying and doing kinds of crazy things. And that's good. Like, we need to worship and praise God at all times. Can I worship God while I'm working?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, it's not about, like, if I have a job and I'm a carpenter that I just drop my tools and just sing and praise God. Like, that's not what it means. But if I'm working and I'm honoring God while I'm working, then I'm worshiping and I'm praising God. Right? Because we need to be the best workers. We need to be the best at everything that we do, and we do it for God. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it for Him. And if we do it in that way, people are going to notice, wow, there's something different about the way you swung that hammer that says something about you. Something about the way you drove that Uber car, the way you handled, the way you talked to somebody shows that there's something different about you. Like, there's something that says that you are not about yourself, that you're about Him. We are called to be people that praise the Lord. Unfortunately, like, there's two ways we can go in life. As the older we can get more, I don't know what word you want to use, cynical, and see all the bad things in the church, bad things in the world, bad things about myself, bad things in my marriage, bad things with kids. Like, we all kind of can easily go down that road. That's almost the American way, to go down this cynical, bad road. Or we can choose to be different and choose to be the people that God's called us to be, people that worship and praise God. And we know that it may look a little dismal right now in my life, but I know that I'm in God's hands. I know that He has my future in mind. I know that I have, like we heard before, I have life. Like, and that life may not be maximized here in this world, but I know I'm going to spend eternity with God. I'm going to have no more struggles, no more weaknesses, no more issues, no more anything. I'm going to be with God forever because Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, and He has given me new life and real life, and I can live. And so I need to praise and worship God now for what's going to happen for the eternity. Those are the kind of people that we need to be. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and Israel, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. There's so much in these verses, like we could spend an hour on each little aspect of it. A couple things that I like. I like the story of Jonah. If you remember Jonah, God called Jonah to go speak to Nineveh. And Jonah said, God, I don't want to go. Like, because I know the kind of God you are. You're forgiven. Like, these people are evil. You should wipe them out. But I know the kind of God you are. You're going to forgive them. So I didn't want to do it. And God said, one of the greatest statements where God said, you know, there's 120,000 people that live in the city of Nineveh that don't know who I am. I'm the kind of God that wants to make sure that they know who I am, that they have the opportunity to see that. Like, we need to be people. That's the kind of God that we serve, a God that is compassionate, a God that is slow to anger, a God that forgives us of our sins. Like, we read that before. We missed that a little bit. When David sinned, right, in Psalm 51, he said, I have sinned against God. All of our sins are not, while they are against people or are against others, our sins are all against God, because God is perfect. So every time we sin against God. And you know what God has done? He's forgiven us of our sins. As far as the east is from the west. That's how far our sins are separated from us. That's huge. That should result in us saying, hallelujah. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children... Do I have compassion? Sometimes. Jeffrey yesterday said something nice, and so he said, like, end? Like, cause when you say something nice, it usually means you're going to say, but, you know, I said, wow, your room is really clean, which is shocking. The room is really clean, and there were no buts. A true father has compassion on his children, and so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows that how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness before their children's children. With those who will keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. In Luke, it said that even the rocks, if we didn't cry out, the rocks would cry out. Like, creation worships God. My mother, she's here somewhere. There she is. She loves sunsets. She has a house at the beach, and there's always the sun always sets, and she always says, come watch the sunset, come to the sunset. And, you know, I'm like, I've seen a sunset already before. But the reality is, there's nothing like a sunset. Sunrise, sunset, there's nothing more powerful than that to understand, like, wow, the God of the universe, like, all these things happen. God holds all these things together. That should respond with us. That's like not us saying, like, wow, look what man has done. No. Wow, look what God has done. We need to praise God as bad as your day has been, you see the sunset. Hopefully we're grabbed by the reality of, wow, God is great. And God is powerful, and God has us in his hands, and God's in control of all things, including our lives. I can't be somebody that worries, and I do worry, God. I confess that I'm someone that worries. I don't want to worry anymore. I want to praise you. We need to be people that worship and praise God. That's really why if we're honest, that's why we were created. We were created to worship God. God made us to worship him. Don't be afraid to worship God. Worship God is not limited to church. Worshiping God is your life. Live a life that is reflected by how you live and how you worship and praise God and say hallelujah. Let's pray. God, just thank you so much for the reality of who you are. Thank you that you are alive, and thank you that you are real. God, we just acknowledge that you are everything. You are the I am. God, you deserve everything in my life, and you deserve my praise and my worship. God, for all of us here, God, we confess that we are sinners, and so often we do think about ourselves. God, help us today to begin that journey of understanding who you are and worshiping and thanking you for what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do for us in the future. Help us to put our faith and trust in you, and help us to learn to praise you and learn to worship you and learn to say and sing with our whole body. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you all.